This morning we'll be continuing our message series entitled God Encounters, where we're looking forward not only to what this Christmas season holds in itself, but also to what God wants to do in and through it. Wherever you may find yourself in life, God has a plan and a purpose for it. It was not accidental. It was not a surprise to Him. He wants to do something in our lives. He wants to bring us into an encounter with Him. And so far, we're challenged to seek after God encounters in the midst of our daily routines, because we don't want to be like Jacob, who was so busy, his life got so hectic that he basically had to knock him out. He fell asleep, he used a rock as a pillow, and when he woke up, he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." We don't want to miss out on those God encounters in the midst of our ordinary routine days. Last week, we learned about how God's word is fail-proof. That angel that came and spoke to Mary and reminded her that no word from God will ever fail. Now, it may not happen when we want it to or how we expect it to. I mean, look at the birth of Jesus as a prime example of how God moves in very unexpected ways. But God's word absolutely will always accomplish what God set it out to do. It will always, always be fulfilled. This week we're actually going to be taking a look at another aspect surrounding God encounters. This is probably one of the most common scenarios that surrounds an encounter with God, and that is humility. Humility. Humility carries the idea and the concept of lowliness, of submissiveness, where we lay ourselves down. Of course, we know that, you know, there's no greater example of that than Jesus, who not only laid down his place in heaven to wrap himself in flesh and become like one of us, but also his life lived in cooperation with his heavenly Father, laying down his life. Jesus in the flesh faced all the same temptations we face, dealt with all the same frustrations and disappointments in life, yet he walked faithfully before God, obediently every step of the way, sinless, even to the point of laying down his life on the cross for our sake. That idea of laying down oneself for the benefit of another, Jesus is the prime example of that from the very beginning of his birth to the very end of his life, humility. But how, you know, we look at that side of humility. We look at what we're losing. We look at what we're laying down. But what I want to encourage you to do this morning is to look at the other side of humility and what God does as a result. Because if you haven't read the end of the story, you know, because Jesus humbled himself even to the point of being, you know, crucified, God raised him up. You see, when we lower ourselves down, God raises us up. He promotes us at just the right time. He exalts us. He honors us. And Jesus, given the name above every name, right? I mean, talk about the ultimate victory. And so we're going to look this morning, and you'll have to bear with me because I'm struggling technology up here too. I don't know what's going on this morning, but anyways, bear with me. It's going to be good, right? It's always good. Humility. Humility is this. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It's a quote from C.S. Lewis. And I think it's a powerful embodiment of what humility looks like. Because there's a misconception out there about what humility is. What the world considers to be humble or humility is basically you're poor and wretched and you have nothing. That's humility. Humility is just, man, you know, it's when you get embarrassed. It's when people are ridiculing you. That's humility. I was humbled, you know. Humility is criticizing yourself and putting yourself down. I can't think of the word for it, but it's pushing yourself down. It's oppression. That's the word I was looking for. It's oppression. What the world calls humility, the kingdom of God calls oppression. Humility is not about thinking less of yourself and putting yourself down and accepting lies about who you are. Humility is acknowledging in fullness who you are and yet choosing to lay yourself down. Look at Jesus himself. Think of the example of Jesus Christ. He was King of Kings, Lord of Lords, yet he chose to serve people. He chose to serve people that no one else wanted anything to do with. He went out there and he reached out to them. Humility. laying down oneself. Jesus knew who he was. He knew he was the creator of all the universe. Even in the flesh, he acknowledged that. When they came to arrest Jesus and Peter cut off the person's ear, Jesus said, first of all, he stopped it. And he said, don't think for a minute. I could not call on 12 legions of angels to come to my defense. He knew who he was. He knew the power and the authority that he held. Yet he chose to humble himself and not to exert that authority, but rather to lay down his life for the benefit of other people. You see, humility has nothing to do with oppressing yourself and thinking little of yourself. Humility has everything to do with acknowledging how awesome you are, created by God uniquely and divinely for a purpose, realizing that, but yet choosing to lay down your life and to serve others. That is humility. That is the fullness of humility. In fact, we read about this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 8. You'll hear it a trillion more times as long as I'm here. It's just one of the scriptures that I have to remind myself of often. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or in vain conceit, but rather in humility, again, this key of humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your interests alone, but looking to the interests of others, valuing others above yourself. In verse 5, it says, in relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. That's a powerful little part of a verse right there. In your relationships with others, whether it's a coworker, whether it's your parent, whether it's your child, whether it's your sibling, in all of your human relationships, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. It's an easy thing to say. It's a hard thing to live out. Very hard, because people will give you every reason to want to act in the flesh and not act in the spirit. But have the same mindset as Jesus. And it says in verse 6, who in being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Again, understand that Jesus knew he was God in the flesh. He never ceased to be God. He was God in all of his fullness and human in all of its fullness. He somehow embodied both. It's beyond our thinking. But it says that he didn't use it to his own advantage. That's a choice. Jesus made a choice, and he calls us to make that same choice in our relationships with each other. It says, rather, in verse 7, he made himself nothing. He took on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, again, here's this word again, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross, which is probably one of the most humiliating and humbling ways that anyone could ever suffer and die. Literally made fun of, spit in his face, ridiculed, tormented. While he was being physically tormented, he was being emotionally tormented by his own creation. And yet he said, Father, forgive them for what they do. I mean, talk about humility, that choice. Humility, however, is the very beginning of faith. You cannot be a follower of Jesus. You cannot be a Christian without the fullness of humility. In fact, the word for worship, it literally means to bow down. The idea of humility literally is worship. It's bowing down. It is bowing down yourself, your life, your thoughts, your opinions. Because we cannot claim to be a worshiper of God, a follower of Jesus, without humility. Faith itself in Jesus begins with humility. I lay my life down. I have screwed it up. I have sinned against you. I'm so sorry for the life that I've lived. I'm giving it into your hands. You're laying it down before him and allowing him to raise up your life and to transform your life and to define your life and to set your ways. You become nothing and you allow God to define your everything. That's following Jesus. It requires humility. It requires us to obediently follow God even when things we don't agree with him. Let's just face it. Sometimes we don't agree with the word of God. We think we should handle a situation one way, but God's calling us to handle it a different way. And we have to choose. Are we going to humble ourselves and be obedient to God, or are we going to rise up in pride and stand against him? It's much better to be in cooperation with God than to be in opposition to God, right? It's just a much better place. And it's easy to say, but it's hard when you have to live it out, when you have to live it out in the flesh, and you have to humble yourself. Because you see, worship is not just a matter of songs and music and words. Worship is literally a lifestyle. It is bowing down your life. It is humbling your life and leaving it in God's hands. It is crucifying your flesh and letting God raise it up. It's an act. It's an option. Because the way that our faith works like a teeter-totter. You cannot exalt and glorify and honor God without humbling yourself. It's a teeter-totter. You have to bow yourself down. You have to humble yourself in order to exalt God and to praise Him and to lift His name high and to honor Him and glorify Him and exalt Him and magnify Him and every other word you can think of. It requires humility on our part. A teeter-totter doesn't work that way. You can't exalt both. You can't have it your way and God's way all at the same time. It just doesn't work that way. We have to humble ourselves. But what happens when you think about something like, I don't know. I'm trying to think of an example here. There's something incredibly priceless and valuable over on the other side of that teeter-totter, and you need it, and you want it, but you can't get to it without leaving your seat. The only way to do that is what? To humble yourself, to lower yourself, and then all of a sudden, it enables that thing to come your way. And that's the way the life in the Spirit operates. As we humble ourselves, we put ourselves in a place where God can fill our lives to overflowing. It opens up the floodgates of heaven into our lives when we choose to humble ourselves. When we're humble, God can pour out into our lives everything that we need in every season of life. But when we choose to exalt ourselves in pride and to think that our ways are better and our thoughts are better, we cut ourselves off from the presence of God. It's called sin. We do. We just cut ourselves off from Him. And we don't experience that same encounter with Him that we would have otherwise. It's and think about this. Humility in action. Humility in action is this. Consider it. I mean, it's the best word I could think of with what humility looks like and what humility acts like and how humility thinks. Is just consider it. Being considerate, being mindful of others, being mindful of what's happening around us. And the act of being considerate is something that is becoming very, very rare, but very valuable these days, isn't it? You value it when people think of you and when people consider you in matters. And it's becoming more and more and more rare these days. The Christmas season used to be one where people were intentional about this. People were considerate, at least around the holidays, around Christmas time, that at least, I mean, I'm only 35, but whenever I was growing up, I kind of remember that. It was, people thought about other people. People were generous that time of the year and all of that, But this time of the year, what if we turned it into? Now we've got Black Friday, right? Talk about being considerate and humble and thinking of others first, right? That's what launches the Christmas season. That's what officially launches. Thanksgiving's over. Actually, in fact, it's only even half over at this point, We go into the Christmas season, and we start it through selfishness. It's mine. I want it. I got here first, You're not getting this. We started off with that. Think about that. That's our culture today. It's a pretty good snapshot, of what things look like. Think about the reaction, maybe that this time of the year, when your child or maybe a loved one doesn't get exactly what they asked for. You might think something like this.
I got $50 for Christmas! I was waiting a whole year and I got $50!
And I got a PS4!
I asked for money for my freaking computer and I got $50 and you got a PS4 which is like $7,000!
Yeah!
You're a spoiled camper!
You're a nerd.
Kyle! Why couldn't I have gotten a PS4? Actually, I already have a PS4. But that was from last Christmas! It's unfair! I should have got an Xbox One! And I should have got the Black Ops 3 PS4! You wouldn't understand!
It is kind of funny to see someone behave that way, kind of appalling, but I'm telling you, when God looks at us in the spiritual realms, we sound a whole lot like that. We sound a whole lot like that. Why'd they get that gift and all I got's this, Think about it. You don't realize how blessed you are. You don't realize what you have. So often in the spiritual realms, that's what we're like. We're not humble at all. We think we deserve something. As Marie taught her children and taught me, you're deserving of hell. You know, if you want to put things in a reality check, right? That's what we all deserve, okay? So anything beyond that, let's just be joyful and praise God for how good he is. Yes. Yeah, it's sad. And yeah, not thankful, not grateful for what we already have. Yeah, but it's a pretty good picture of what our culture looks like. We're not really considerate. And you know how it feels when somebody treats you that way, when you were thoughtful of them. You bought them a gift. You thought it was something they would like. And then they just kind of throw it in your face. I don't know if anyone's ever experienced that. We have some... Almost every year we got situations like that in our family. Not with our immediate family, by the way, but yeah, it's fun, right? Humility, being considerate. It means asking questions like this. How do my decisions affect others? Isn't that what Jesus was mindful of as he lived his life? He didn't think about himself and his needs. He trusted his Heavenly Father with that. He thought about the people around him. Asking questions like, what are the needs of those around me and what can I do to help? There's always something that we can do to help people around us, especially you who possess the keys to the kingdom of God, the priceless treasures in heaven. You've got something to offer, something that people around you need. You have something that you can do to help those around us, always, always. Taking to what an awesome example of, how just a simple little act of love, something like this can powerfully transform a person's life. I'm sorry, I'm going to take that back. So. Don't you just love it? That dog is more considerate than most of us human beings, right? Let's think about it, you know? Sad but true, you know? I mean, think about different situations, people who are suffering, and how do we respond to their suffering, you know, necessarily. I won't talk about it. Last week was rough, you know, with that kind of thing. I mean, you know, we need to consider how can we help others that are around us? What can we do? Surely we can do something, anything. Even just getting someone a tissue, right, when they sneeze. I mean, I love that. So to take a look at humility and being considerate of others, we're going to kind of look at the contrast because it's easier to look at the negative things, right, at least for me. So we're going to look at what this does not look like. Some of these things range from being inconsiderate, right? Taking up multiple parking spots. Don't you just love that one, right? You know, cutting others off in traffic. That's a common one. Letting the door close in the face of people behind you. Anyone ever have that happen? You know, oh yeah, it kind of makes you cringe, you know. Walking up, and I love this one, especially when you're up here, you know, you've been fishing there for hours, someone walks right up beside you, and zing, they cast right over your line. Oh, sorry, buddy, I didn't mean to snag you there. And they do it again, and again. And it's hard to be humble and love people when they do that. I love it. You know, it's almost like a scene from a movie. You know, it's a busy time of the year, you're in Walmart, you've got a full cart. Actually, this is better yet. You're in Walmart, you just got to grab a couple of things, you know, just some milk and toilet paper, you know. So you've got your milk and toilet paper, someone's got a cart full, and they see you coming to the checkout line, and they start, like, hurrying up and rushing to get out ahead of you, right, you know. Just, these things, it's not very loving feeling, is it? I don't know if you ever experienced this one, but walking into a public toilet, and it's clogged. Yeah, you just walk in, you're like, nope, don't have to go that bad, I'm done, you know. How about talking loudly on a cell phone in public, you know? Hello? Yeah? You know, sometimes I've thought about doing this before, but this guy actually did it. So, you know, maybe you're tempted to do something like
that. It looks really nice, too.
It did? Good. Good. I was hoping it would look good.
Yeah, I'm sure I'll get the free food and whatnot.
Yeah. It's great to get the free food.
Are you answering what I'm saying?
No. I'm on the phone with somebody. Sorry. I don't mean to be rude.
Okay. What was that?
I just said I was on the phone with somebody.
Oh, no.
The guy next to me asked me if I was talking. It's a guy, he's talking about me on the phone or something.
I don't know.
Yeah, I don't know either. It's weird.
I'm at the airport.
Yeah, me too. I'm sitting here at the airport, just waiting to get on the flight.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry.
I got a B+ on that.
Oh, a B+. That's good. Congratulations. That is not bad. You know what? Reception's kind of bad over here. I'm going to move over. Oh, it's better here. It's definitely better here. No, it's delayed for probably 30 minutes.
What do you want for dinner?
Oh, man, I could go for anything. Maybe a burger tonight or burger and fries, pizza, you know, something.
Where are the kids at?
I don't have kids. Why do you ask?
Hey, you want to go out later?
Yeah, definitely. Like, as soon as I land, you know, let's go out.
I'll meet you about 6 o'clock at the house.
Okay, fine. 6 at the house is great. That'd be perfect. Got to take the flight first. Oh, huh?
Oh, are you talking to me?
No, I'm on the phone. Oh. Sorry. No, it was just a girl next to me. She was just talking to me.
Okay,
well, on the phone.
I'll talk to you later then.
Okay, perfect. Talk to you later. Great.
Okay. Love you.
Love you too.
Bye.
Bye-bye. Okay.
You know, isn't it tempting sometimes, you know, to just start filling in the blanks? It's fun. I've done it before, and Becky elbows me. But anyways, how about, do you love this one at home? The trash can's full? And people just keep throwing trash on top of it, especially when you got dogs, right? You know? Yeah. Sitting in a full waiting room, elderly person walks in with their cane, and everyone just sits there on their phones. You know? Nobody gets up and lets them sit. I've seen it happen. This one, finishing the carton of milk and putting the empty carton back. Or maybe the box of cereal, you know? Yeah, not very considerate. Letting your dog relieve itself in the neighbor's yard all the time, right? Not very considerate. Cutting people off mid-sentence. You're trying to share something important, and they really don't care what you're saying, so they cut you off and they talk about what's important to them, right? I mean, the list goes on and on and on. We know what it is to be inconsiderate. We know how it makes us feel. Not very loved. It's not very much so an act of integrity. And I'm telling you, it is not Holy Spirit-led. Do not be inconsiderate and call yourself a spirit-filled believer, just walking, just keeping in step with him. That is not how the Holy Spirit moves. So we want to do the opposite. We want to be considerate of others. We want to think about how our decisions are affecting those around us. In fact, the Word of God teaches us that as much as it depends on you, how's it go? How's the end of it go? Yep. Be at peace with all men. As much as it's dependent on you. And that to be at peace with people means to think about them, to be considerate of them. And to, it's not that you're a people pleaser, it's not that you're a doormat, but just think of other people and how you're affecting them. The Christmas story goes on to teach us a better way of life, right? A life lived in humility. And a life lived in humility will experience encounters with God on a regular routine basis. You'll hear the voice of the Spirit because he can trust you, and you'll see the miraculous happen. Jesus taught us several things here. Matthew 23:12 and Luke 14:11. Jesus said, "For those who exalt themselves, they will be humbled. But those who humble themselves will be exalted." James 4:6 says that God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. James 4:10, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." 1 Peter 5:6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." And I could probably go on the whole rest of the day, you know, with verses about how critically important humility is in our faith, and how that humility, it allows God, it gives God permission to raise up your life to something far better than you ever dreamed it could be, to bring you into an encounter with him that just leaves you in awe of how good he is and what he can do. Humility is a choice. It is a choice. And if you think otherwise, just look to the example of the Old Testament account of King Nebuchadnezzar. Anybody remember his whole humility walk? It took some pretty... I mean, if God has to send you out in the middle of the wilderness, growing hair all over your body like Sasquatch and eating grass of the field, I mean, if it takes that to humble you, then you probably started out in a pretty prideful state. And that's what God did with King Nebuchadnezzar. He humbled him. He finally brought him to that place. I mean, if God has to go sometimes to some unbelievable extremes before people choose to humble themselves, it's a shame. It should not be the case. So please don't make God come against you in opposition. Choose humility. Choose humility, and your life will be so much more blessed. You'll be living life so much more abundantly. Because again, humility has nothing to do with wealth or possessions or power or status, has absolutely nothing to do with your position in life. Humility is a chosen perspective. It is a mindset. The same mindset as Christ Jesus is a mindset of humility. It is considering others and not thinking only of yourselves. And your humility is revealed through your actions toward God and toward others. You know, I'm sure that you can think of people in life that you've encountered. Some people with incredible wealth and possessions are some of the most humble people you'll ever meet. Some people who walk mightily in the Spirit of God, who are looked up to by so many people, they're such humble people. You can walk right up to them and talk to them, and they're just down-to-earth, common, ordinary, everyday people. And some people who have absolutely nothing, who are overlooked by society, who are homeless, they're such arrogant people, you know, such prideful people. So it has nothing to do with what you possess or who you are or where you're at in life. Humility is just a perspective towards life, a perspective toward God and others. Mary was obviously a very humble girl. How do we know that? Just because that's what the Word of God says about her. She was humble. Last week we learned that her response to the news about her carrying Jesus was simply, "May your word to me be fulfilled." That could be our life verse right there. God, let your word be fulfilled in my life. But that takes humility. That takes not thinking of yourself and not worrying about what's going to happen and how it's going to happen and how am I going to manage this baby and what's Joseph going to think and why in the world are you trusting this baby to me? You know, she didn't think about any of those things. She's just like, you know what, God, I'm just going to trust you. May your word be fulfilled. If we had that attitude, that is the mark of true humility. God's word and his ways are just better than mine, so I'm going to bow myself down to them. I'm just going to trust him at what he says. I'm going to trust him with it. After all, he created my life. Surely he knows how I could best live it. Humility chooses to value others greater than ourselves. It has the same mindset as Jesus. If you want to turn ahead with me to Luke chapter 1, to the Christmas story. Mary, she was now pregnant. God's word was fulfilled. She did become pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who is also miraculously pregnant in her old age. You know, both carrying miracle babies in the same family. That baby Elizabeth was carrying, we know, would become John the Baptist. And we find here in Luke chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 46. And in some translations, it calls this the Song of Mary. And I'm not going to sing it this morning. But in verse 46, it says, Mary says, "My soul glorifies the Lord." Glorifies, exalts, honors, praises. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Again, humility being that mindset. We know that Mary didn't have a whole lot of money. They came and they brought pigeons. That's like the lowest offering you could possibly bring to God. We know that they didn't have a whole lot. But humility was her mindset and attitude toward life. God noticed it. God notices. You catch God's attention when you choose humility. When you choose to walk in humility, it's like, you're out there hunting and the deer's like, when you're just kind of chewing and staring, you know. It catches God's attention. Humility. Humility of spirit. It catches God's attention. It's awesome. And that's what happened. Mary caught God's attention. He was mindful of her state. But look what God chose to do in the second part of verse 48. Mary says, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Who did she make this all about? God. It wasn't about her. Everyone's going to call her blessed, but why? Because the Mighty One did something awesome in my life. That's a mark of humility. It's what God did in and through me, nothing of myself. In fact, she goes on in verse 50. He says, "His mercy extends to all those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful, so to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised to our ancestors. Those prophetic promises came over the course of thousands of years, and they were all coming to fruition through this simple teenage girl. And she was aware of that reality. And often it says that she would ponder these things in her heart, these things that would happen, aware of what God's word teaches and aware that he was fulfilling them. Those prophecies of great men and women of faith that were spoken in the ancient days were coming to pass right there before our eyes. It's incredible to be a part of. You can be a part of that too. You can watch the prophetic word of God unravel right in and through your life. But you see, Mary acknowledged that this incredible opportunity that she had to serve God by bringing about the birth of his son, it was all just because of God's mindfulness of her state of humility. She was humble. Her humility brought her into the single most intimate and powerful and incredible and awesome encounter with God that anyone will have in all history. To be carrying God in the flesh in your womb. If you look at that encounter between Elizabeth and Mary, when one baby leaped, I think it was John who leapt, like they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They started prophesying and praising and proclaiming, and they were filled with joy overflowing. Like, this is awesome. Awesome how God was moving. That encounter with God, God in the flesh, within your womb. You mothers know what that felt like, your child, and all the things that you wonder. And I remember Becky tried to sing Mary, Did You Know when she was pregnant with Nate. Didn't go very well. She couldn't get a word out because of that reality. Mary, did you know? And there's that baby, and I can't imagine what that's like. I know it's like just as a father how excited it was, you know, it was whenever they'd respond to your voice and stuff, and now they don't respond very well. But anyways, that's another story. They're so cute. Yeah. Anyways, humility. It didn't just stop with Mary. Humility was a trademark of the entire Christmas story. Every aspect of the Christmas story deals with humility. God moving through humility in ways that you would never expect him to. We find here in Luke chapter 2, if you want to turn a page, or if you got really tiny print, it's on the same page. Luke chapter 2, verse 4 to 20. The Christmas story. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. There he went to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for Mary to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Powerful. You see, the very birth of Jesus took place in one of the lowliest places possible, right? In a barn, the manger for a crib. Consider this contrast, though. This is a decree. Everybody had to go and register because the census was taking place. Bethlehem was buzzing with people. People were coming in, and that inn was packed with people. There was no room for them left. How arrogant and selfish must have all those people been to refuse a young couple. And beyond that, this was a woman ready to pop, very end of her pregnancy. No one gave up their place for her. Nobody probably even considered it. How many people missed out on an incredible God encounter? They could have been recorded from that moment until the end of history for serving God in that way. They could have been a part of the Christmas story. I don't believe that that line had to end that way. I don't believe that it had to say there was no room for them, so they slept in a barn and he was born in a manger. I don't believe that it had to be that way. But people were too busy, too selfish. Somebody had to be aware of that young couple getting turned away, and yet they wouldn't give up their place. They weren't sleeping out in no barn. You know, seriously? But they missed out on an incredible God encounter. Because humility brings us into God encounters in a good way, not in a negative way like King Nebuchadnezzar. But selfishness can cause us to miss out on them. You can miss out on what God wants to do if we just choose not to humble ourselves. This theme of humility continues on, right? And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of God shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy to all the people. Because today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger." Then suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels left him and went into heaven, the shepherds looked at one another and they said, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened that the Lord told us about." So they hurried off. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger just as they heard it. And when they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning about what had been told about that child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. You see, the shepherds are just out doing their routine job. They were out there on the night shift with their sheep, right? You know, making sure that no wolves or anything would come in and gobble them up. And yet God chose them to be brought into this powerful encounter with him through the angelic host. In their humble state, they were chosen to be the very first ones to hear this good news about Jesus. The very first evangelists were these shepherds who went and told everyone about it and got the whole city astir about the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord who had been born. Those aren't light words. Those are heavy words that they had been waiting for centuries. You see, we would have expected that God would have chosen a priest or an elder, a teacher of the law, a Sadducee, Pharisee, who were eagerly looking forward to this prophecy coming to pass. After all, they were the spiritual leaders of the people, and they were very well respected in these matters. If it came from them, the people would hear and understand and listen. Or perhaps a king or some other civil leader who could have announced the good news on a very large scale, you know, to everyone who had happened. I mean, everybody was there for a census, but God didn't choose any of those people. He chose shepherds because of their humble state. Because God chooses the humble and he opposes the proud. So this Christmas season, I want to encourage you to consider bringing other people into a God encounter the way the shepherds did. Share the good news about Jesus. Do it with joy. Even though you may not be in a good place in life, share it with joy. Because that's not the end of your story. You've got another place waiting for you. Because you know how awesome God is. You know what he is able to do with a person's life. You have personally experienced and encountered God of all the universe. And you know full well the good news of his salvation. You've tasted and seen how good he truly is. So why not look to the example of these shepherds and share it? Why not look for opportunities to share this good news about Jesus with the people who are so desperately in need of some hope, of some good news, of something going right for a change? While doing it, why not also look to the example of Jesus on the issue and how he did it? This always baffles my mind. Did Jesus go around proclaiming to people that he was the Savior? Did he go nailing up invitations to come and see him in the temple or in the synagogues? Did he invite people into the church and say, "Come on in and you can meet me here"? Did he do photo ops and signatures and all these things? No. But did people know he was the Savior, the Messiah? Absolutely they did. Wow, think about that. He led many people to salvation through him, didn't he? But did he ever stop and ask someone to pray a prayer with him? To pray the prayer of salvation? Never once did Jesus ever do that. Ever. In fact, even when Jesus was questioned directly about this, look at how he responded. And if you just want to turn ahead a little further to, oh, I already had it up there. Luke chapter 7, verse 18 through 23. It says that John's disciples told him all about these things. Calling two of them, John sent them to the Lord to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah? Sorry, glitch again. Are you the one that is to come, or should we expect someone else? When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? At that very time, I picture Jesus had kind of a smirk and a smile on his face whenever they asked him this question. So what is Jesus going to do? At that very same time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits. He gave sight to many who were blind. And then he replied to the messengers, go back and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to who? The poor. The good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Jesus essentially said, let my life speak for itself. He didn't even say that he was the Savior, the Messiah, the long-awaited one. But people knew it. Why? Because his life preached that reality to them. His life spoke for itself. They were standing there at the very same time that Jesus cured sicknesses and diseases and evil spirits and raised the life. And I mean, you go on and on and on. They watched him give sight to the blind. Jesus essentially was saying, look at the evidence that you are firsthand seeing. Of course I'm the Savior. Of course I'm the one you've been waiting for. Let our life preach. Let our lives preach louder than our words. Because I'm telling you, they already do. But be mindful. Be considerate of what your life is preaching to the people around you. Let our actions preach the good news about Jesus, right? Let's show them how awesome he is. Let's do more show and tell and less crafty convincing, right? Less tract handing out and more, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. Because that is why people are going to ask you the reason for the hope that's in you. Right? That's what's going to make people ask. That's what makes you salt and light. That's what makes you different from the rest of the world. You go through all the same suffering, all the same trials, all the same tribulations as everyone else, but there's something different about the way you live your life in response to them. You respond differently in those situations because you have hope. You have hope. You've got God's word that you can trust in and be sure of. You know that it's just a season of life and it's going to come to a pass. You know all these things. And so people want to know why you respond the way that you do. Let's do less talking about God's kingdom and more presenting it to others. You know, let's get out there in humility and serve the people around us however we can, the same way that Jesus did. Let's be more considerate of others and a little less selfish this Christmas season. You know, next week we're going to be finishing up this message series. We look at the ultimate God encounter, the birth of Jesus. You kind of read a little bit about it today. I got a little ahead of myself. That's all right. But these God encounters, they serve to do these things, to guide us. Isn't that what happened with Mary and the shepherds and all through the Christmas story? They serve to correct us and to teach us. They serve to encourage us. They serve to save us. But every single God encounter serves to change us, to change us to be more like him. So let's just close with a word of prayer here. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for how much you care about us, that you want to meet with us, that you want to carry our burdens for us. Jesus, forgive us for being so prideful and arrogant in life, for always coming up with excuses, for always coming up with reasons, for always thinking about ourselves first. Jesus, forgive us, and from this day forward, help us to have that same mindset as you have, considering the needs of others, considering ourselves merely servants of you, looking for how we can seek and save the lost, looking for ways that we can pray for somebody and see your kingdom right before our very eyes. open our eyes to the people around us and help us somehow, some way, to represent you in all of those situations. Thank you so much, Jesus, in your precious, mighty name. Amen.